Good morning, my friends. We've come today to the last chapter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome about AD 55. As mentioned, Paul had not yet been to Rome, but it's obvious in this chapter he has personally met or corresponded with or at least heard about many of these people by name. Many Bible scholars believe the opening verse shows us who Paul entrusted to take this letter to Rome on his behalf. The carrier, of course, had to be trusted, and evidently Phoebe was. Crentia was a seaport city about 6 miles from Corinth. Modern excavations have shown it to be an important harbor city and one in which Christianity made a significant impact. Evidently, one of the earliest Christian churches in this important city met in the home of this dear lady who would be taking Paul's letter to Rome. What an honor it must have been for her. May I ask, who of us would have been willing to be entrusted with the original and only copy of this letter of Paul's and travel from Crentia to Rome to deliver it? Perhaps one way of considering the question is asking ourselves, how much do we really value God's word, and how do we treat our copies of it? May I admit something to you? Having lived in and traveled to places where people will give a month's salary or more for a copy of God's word, and watching them keep it wrapped in a bag or newspaper to protect it from wear and tear, and then, sadly, watching some people here throw them up onto a shelf or under the bed or even drop them on the floor like an old meaningless book, it just breaks my heart. Really now, what are your attitudes, my friends, toward this precious book from God to us? You'll recognize the couple that Paul mentions in verse 3 of chapter 16. Evidently, Aquila and Priscilla were back in Rome, either for a visit or permanently. You'll recall Paul had first met them in Corinth after they had been run out of Rome by an edict of the Caesar in Acts chapter 18. Paul writes, "They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." That's a powerful statement affirming how God has used this remarkable couple in the advancement of the gospel in many places where Paul started churches throughout the empire. Evidently, they had started another new little church now meeting in their home in Rome. Friends, may I take a moment to help you understand something about this word church? Here in North America, and formerly in most of Europe, when we hear that word church, what comes to your mind first? Probably a building, right? Various shapes and sizes in years past, with a steeple or stained glass windows. In Europe, huge cathedrals, right? But when Jesus first used the word church in Matthew 16:18, he was referring to all people everywhere who come out of the darkness and trust Jesus as Savior. That's why the word Jesus used is ekklesia in the Greek language, and it means a called out people. When Paul and other New Testament writers use the word church, it most often refers to a local group of Christians who are meeting together regularly, usually in someone's house, since they did not build large buildings in the first century just for occasional meetings. Around the world today, while there are many places where big buildings have been built by the Christians and dedicated to be used for their corporate worship gatherings or other such big functions, many, many churches in Asia and Africa in particular, are still small groups meeting in homes or under trees. They're small in size by design, since their purpose is spiritual growth and mutual care and community impact with the gospel. Many do not have a pastor serving their church only. Pastors in those parts of the world often travel and serve many churches. For the vast majority of time, the people of a local church are caring for one another and studying God's word together without a pastor on location with them. Everywhere in the world, the question is this: what difference is the church making in the community in which it exists, regardless of size or meeting location or denomination or even leader? How would you answer that question for your church, my friends? As we continue to read down the list of those Paul mentions by name, do you see how special they are to him? Can you imagine their joy when this letter was first read out loud in the Roman church? If my wife Dawn and I were to begin such a list and include the churches we've been a part of in Illinois, Haiti, Montvale, Fargo, Williams Bay, Merrillville, and now here in Florida, I can't imagine the number of pages it would take to list all the names. Oh, how we thank God for his people who have embraced us and touched our lives in so many different places. Most of you are part of that list. I'm sure you can say the same, right? So let's stop right now and take a few moments to pray for all the places God has led you in your life journey, which have had special churches which helped you grow in Jesus. Paul was often facing the reality that false teachers followed him almost everywhere he brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans 16, 17 and 19, you see his warning to be alert to anyone who might come among them with a variation of the gospel and cause them confusion and bring division or discord among them. Today, we need to be on that same alert, my friends, wherever you are. That is why it's so important we each and all study God's word for ourselves daily. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would teach us God's truth. Remember John 16, 13? So please, remain diligent in your daily time and growing in your understanding of God's word. Oh, my friends, don't you love Paul's promise in verse 20 that our great God is supreme over Satan? Aren't you grateful that daily Jesus is defeating Satan and his attempts to hold people in sin bondage and the darkness of his evil kingdom as the power of the gospel frees people from Satan's clutches? Remember what Paul wrote in the opening of this letter? In verse 16 of chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I'm sure you've noticed that normally at the bottom right-hand corner of a painting, the artist puts his or her mark or signature. It's rare, but here in Romans 16:22, the scribe to whom Paul dictated this letter gives us his name, and perhaps on the original scroll, he made his mark. In verse 23, we meet a special man, Gaius. He evidently had a great gift of generous hospitality, which many people enjoyed. In fact, did you know the Apostle John wrote a special letter to Gaius, which we have, and we know it as 3 John? We'll read that little letter later this fall together. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul identifies Mr. Erastus' occupation, the city's director of public works? Now, why do you suppose Paul would make note of that? Perhaps because Paul wanted us to know that the gospel had penetrated into the local government in Corinth. Or maybe because Erastus was one person so transformed by Jesus that what formerly was a corrupt government office was now functioning with integrity and high ethics, a model for all other offices. Yes, my friends, do you agree? The marketplace is an important place for Christians to live out their integrity and Christlikeness with high visibility and consistency. And oh my, what a closing benediction Paul proclaims over the people in Rome. Do you see it in verse 25 to 27? Do you see how Paul makes it both personal and global? I love the little phrase, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's verse 26 and 27. While Paul had not yet been to Rome, he knew there was also the entire continent of Africa and all of East Asia and so much more of the world that he would never see. But I wonder if, as he closed this remarkable letter to the Roman Christians, the Holy Spirit of God gave to Paul a future glimpse that one day this letter would be translated into hundreds of languages and distributed to places he didn't even know existed at that time. And one day, this Romans would even be sent around the world electronically through something we call cyberspace. Oh, my friends, I invite you to take a moment right now, and let's pray for those people who are working on new translations of this book of Romans into languages who have not yet received it. And let's thank God for this remarkable letter filled with so much wonderful truth about Jesus and his finished work in our salvation. Now tomorrow, we're going to return to the continuing story of the movement of the gospel across the world following Jesus' ascension to heaven as we rejoin the chronology of the book of Acts. Let's close Romans together in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for this powerful letter that your Holy Spirit led Paul to write, first to the Christians in Rome, and now has been translated in almost 700 languages all around the world. And thank you for the power of this book that explains to us the wonder of our salvation that you accomplish in our lives. I ask you to bless these, my friends, scattered all over the country. In Jesus' name, amen.